people of God wanted a king. So was it then, and so is it now. The idea that we want someone to tell us what to do, to inform us, and as the scripture says in that last verse, to fight our battles for us, is an incredibly attractive vice. We love the idea of someone championing our cause, directing our paths, and frankly, doing our job. Israel demanded a king. They were tired of living as the authorities in their lives. They wanted to be like other nations. They wanted to conform to how other nations lived. But here's the problem. Israel was called to be unlike other nations. Israel was called to be unique among the nations. Israel was separated from the nations to show other nations how to live. Thus the quandary. What do you do when the people are tired of action? What do you do when people no longer desire freedom? What do you do when the goal of God is no longer the goal of God's people? Well, what God says is give the people what they want. But with a warning. With a warning that they're choosing to go down this path. With a warning that the path that they are choosing is a dangerous one. It's the path of tyranny. It's the path that results in losing control of the very household that you enjoy. It results in giving your daughters to the king and your sons. It results in giving your land to the king and your sovereignty. It results in inviting a dynasty to take over from what the community used to lead. The people of God were warned, but they wanted a king. You see, they were tired. They were tired of what they had been called to be. And Samuel was devastated because Samuel thought that this was a rejection of Samuel's work. You see, Samuel was ushered into the prophetic work by his mentor Eli. And Eli had sons that were not good men. And Eli's position was removed, and his mantle was given to Samuel. Samuel, unfortunately, did not learn the lesson of Eli. And his sons were every bit as evil as Eli's. And the people of Israel did not want Samuel's sons to be their next leaders. And they neither did they have the forward thought to consider that God took away Eli's sons. And so God could have directed the path for a new leader after Samuel. Instead, they demanded a change. They demanded their way. And God told Samuel to obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Listen to those words from God. They have rejected me from being king. Here's part of the problem that we come into every time we read this passage in 1 Samuel chapter 8. You see, the people wanted a king. The problem was they already had one. You see, the king that they had was God. God was their leader. God was their protector. God was the one who fought for them. God was their victory in battle. And God was the one who gave them their wealth and their freedom. But they didn't want God as their king. They wanted a real king, to be blunt, and to be accurate to what they were asking for. They wanted a king like everyone else had. You see, here's the reality. Today within the church, we have a king. We have a leader. That king is not someone that we voted for. And that leader is not someone that as a nation we choose. But if we follow that king, we live the kingdom life. Guess what, folks? Many in the church don't desire to follow the king. We want a leader, a strong person to lead us, to tell us what to do. The idea of praying to discern what God's will is something that's foreign to us. Why should we listen to the still small voice when we have a loud mouth in the front that will tell us what to do? But God wants to lead. And God does demand that prophets point people in the direction. God does call men and women to lead and to show people what the Word of God is. But God also wants covenant communities to follow. God wants the people to be the leaders. Now, in order for us to understand how the people of God had been living, let's step back a moment and see what Samuel had come out of. Samuel had come out of a system that we recognize as the system of the judges. Now, the judges we see is a whole chapter in the Bible, and that the book of Judges recognizes a period of time in which God raised up leaders or prophets. They were referred to as judges in the book of Judges, who actually would lead for a period of time, often for a full lifetime, sometimes for a moment of crisis. And this period of time was a time in which there was no king in the land, and as the famous last passage of Judges says, and everyone did as they saw fit. It was a time of local government, local governance, and community rule. Each person had the responsibility to live the life that God had called them to. But here's the problem with responsibility. Some people don't handle it responsibly. Some people don't do what they're supposed to do. And if you live in a world in which each individual community is expected to live righteous, then guess what's going to happen over time? People are going to disagree with what righteous looks like. They're going to fail. Without the strong top-down leadership, what happens is the faith of a people and the actions of the people ebb and flow with the times. Well, this is what we see in the book of Judges. It's what we recognize as an accountability cycle. And an accountability cycle is a time in which the people are told what they're supposed to do. Then they choose to either do it or not do it. In the book of Judges, they are given warnings as to what happens if they won't do the right thing. Think about accountability in giving your children instructions before a school year. You send a child off to college. They go to college and they're outside of your influence for the time. They're given freedom for the first time. And in that freedom, you give them a set of expectations that you have for them. You say, daughter, this is what I want you to do. I want you to conduct yourself with dignity and self-respect. I want you to work hard at your classes and know that the reason that you're there is to get the right grades so that you can continue. I want you to take responsibility for your actions, and I want you to live as if you were under my roof. And then you drive away. You can't control their actions, can you? Oh, you can if you want to live like that. But essentially, they're free to do what they want. They, for the first time in their lives, they could wake up when they want. They can sleep through classes and not tell you. They have responsibility for themselves. But there is a day of reckoning. The day of reckoning is the day of midterms and final grades, right? Because accountability says that you will know whether they followed your rules by their actions, by the fruits of what they do. And some parents have had to show more restriction to their children after the initial days of freedom. Because it's difficult to live in freedom. Because no one's telling you what to do. No one's directing your day. No one's saying, it's time to study now. It's on you. And many a student are lost in accountability. They fail to do what they are instructed because no one is controlling them. And so what happens? Sometimes students drop out. They can't handle it. They can't handle the freedom, so they step away. Some of them learn and go back, and some of them are lost. The people of Israel were given over to their rebellions. Freedom meant that they didn't do what was appropriate. And in those days when they didn't do it, they were punished. The Canaanites were sent to afflict them. And then they had to do Herculean things to get back. Have you ever found yourself, students, adults who were students, in that position where you knew you had to get a particular score on your final or else you'd have to do it all over again next year? Those moments when you were caught in that reality that you hadn't done the work and now you were going to have to work extra hard, maybe even in a way that you couldn't even do in order to save your year. Accountability is not easy. Accountability means that every day you have to do the right thing. No one will check up on you. No one will correct you when you're wrong. But life has a sense of correction. And when that correction comes, oftentimes in accountability, it's a long day. God raises up someone to take the reins away and to lead you. And that's what happened during the Judges period. During the Judges period, people would fall away. God would send them into affliction. There'd be difficulty. And then God would bring a leader who would show them the way and lead them back into righteousness. Oftentimes, having to beat back an enemy, having to call people into wartime footing, and oftentimes into taking a period of time which they almost had to deal with martial law in their territories. And then freedom would return, and with it, accountability. Now, accountability is difficult, but accountability is what we were all built for here in the United States. We were built with an understanding that we were supposed to be free locally. In fact, if you look at the way the Constitution was written in the United States, we were given freedoms locally to do what we would choose. The church was free to act as we would choose with stipulations, rules, and boundaries. We call this republican virtues. Now, when I say republican virtues, recognize that I'm not talking about a capital R partisan understanding. I'm talking about a small r. We are a democratic republic in the United States. That doesn't mean that we're Democrats or Republicans, even though we are party-wise. But it means that we both recognize the value of a democracy, which gives people the ability to vote, and the value of a republic, which says that each individual has the responsibility and the authority in their own lives to choose how they might live. Those republican virtues are intended to recognize that each citizen is given the ability to live their civic life as called with the responsibility to act. Republican virtues recognize that you're supposed to vote. You don't have to. No one's going to come knock on your door on election day unless you have a very savvy candidate. And they're going to let you vote when you want, if you want. But Republican virtues would say you should. You don't have to go to church, but you probably should. You don't have to do the right thing, but you should. Republican virtues are just that. They're virtues that we know we're supposed to live by. But you are given the liberty to choose whether you'll live by them. And this means that each of us in our daily walk as Americans and as Baptists have accountability as the main thing in our lives. One of the most beautiful things about being Baptist is no one tells you what to do. You know that? You are free to choose. Each individual church in Baptist understanding is free to live as they wish, to hire the pastor they wish to do, to go in the direction that they wish to go. The denomination never tells you what you should do and when you should do it. You are free. But in that freedom comes accountability. And you are expected to do the right things. You are expected to follow the word of God in your direction. You're expected to recognize that the pastor isn't the king because God is the king. We serve King Jesus. And my role as the pastor is not to autocratically tell you what to do. My role as pastor is to communicate the gospel to the best of my ability through the Holy Spirit. To lead, to encourage, to disciple, and to see that you also are encountering God in your daily lives. Let me put it this way. My job is to study the scripture so that you can study the scripture. My job is to pray so that you might pray. My job is to lead so that you might become leaders. But oftentimes, even in Baptist churches, we want a king. We want someone to tell us what to do. And in today's church around the world, we are finding more and more churches going to what they call the strong pastor position. Positions where the pastors are given pretty much autocratic control over the work of the church. And in doing so, we're losing some of what it means to be Baptist. Let me tell you this. It's easier to do it that way. It's easier for me to just tell you what to do. And there's times when I'm champing at the bit to just tell you. Just do this, right? Here's the problem. The Spirit of God is going to only work when God's talking to you and you're listening. And let me be blunt. If you're not going to listen to God, why would you listen to me? God is calling you. This call of community and covenant and what God is calling us to be is bigger than ourselves. We're intended to live in a community, to be part of a group that's larger than you are. Now, this is one of the things that you lose when you start going into top down, because you don't have to be in a community, because all you have to do is listen to the leader. And in a partisan world, we are losing community because each of our groups are listening to leaders that are national instead of gathering together with people who are local. Communities are important, as are covenants. And our God is a God that's created covenants. And these covenants are constitutions, if you would. They're agreements between peoples. And with these agreements, with these covenants, we can say who we are and who we intend to be. We have a church covenant that each of us know, but we don't communicate it nearly enough. We need to remember what God's calling is so that that can shape the boundaries of our lives. But the most important thing that we can hear in this passage from the book of 1 Samuel is an understanding that we're not supposed to conform to the world. You see, most of us are very comfortable with being like others. We would like our church to be like other organizations or other groups. The reality, though, is that we're called to be like us. We're called to be like God has created us. And each of you were created different. It's the beauty of life, that each of you have different gifts and different skills. And when you gather people with different gifts and different skills, you might find different ways in which to follow the Lord. Paul recognized that if we were conformed to the world, that we would find ourselves in deep trouble. So Paul, in the book of Romans chapter 12, instructed us with the following words. He said, "Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Now, being transformed by the renewing of your mind is not an easy thing. But it's the call of God in the life of the church to no longer be conformed to the world. Now, the reality is that the people of Israel were going to enter into a period of the monarchy. And through that monarchy, God, with his beautiful sense of humor, would one day send a king through the line of David, Jesus the Christ. And giving them what they wanted, he also gave them what they needed. Because through David and through the trials and tribulations of tyrannies and destruction and difficulty, finally, eventually, God returned to that place where God had originally wanted the people of God to go, a place where God was king, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. And it's fascinating that in that early part of the church, that Acts 2 community that we so love and so want to be a part of, the people of God were back to the judges. There was no strong man leader. They shared everything in all of their possessions. They took care of the widows and the orphans. They were godly. They were community-based. They lived under the covenant of God, and they served King Jesus. Our local churches have the responsibility and the ability to do that today. I'm calling you to continue in covenant community, to re-embrace your Baptist heritage and your roots, to recognize that the church, the Baptist church that God has called us to be, is not at its best when it's top-down. It's at its best when it's grassroots, when the people of God pray together, and when the people of God follow when they hear the answer to their prayers. I'm going to encourage you to spend time in prayer, not just today and not just this week, but for the remainder of your lives. That's a big challenge, isn't it? The reality is accountability means that I can't stop going to the gym. I do. But I shouldn't. If I want to be healthy, I'll do the right thing. I've been given the freedom to do the wrong thing. And I could tell you that when I do the wrong thing, I get the wrong result. Do you want to do the right thing and get the right result? Or do you want to allow the things to continue to go badly for this nation? The reality is that we have accountability, responsibility, and opportunity to be the church. We don't need a national leader to tell us what to do. We need prayer, the Holy Spirit, and King Jesus leading. And that's all we need. Yeah, there are days that I wake up and I say, God, send me a sign. God says, pray. And I say, God, send me another sign. And God says, work. God, tell me what to do. And God says, I've already told you. Love. share, give, act, tell the world. We've already heard it. We've preached it 1,000 times. We've studied it 1,000,000. Now it's time for us to do it. It's not easy, but it's good, and it's right, and it's possible. Join me in answering God's call. Let's pray. Loving God, you have called us as the people of God to do your will, to act, to be the body of Christ. You have empowered us as the body of Christ, the image of God on earth. Through your Holy Spirit, you have grown in us. And now, Lord, you have given to us an accountability understanding. An understanding that it is ours to act, that you won't control our actions, but that our actions would bear fruit for good or for evil. Loving God, I ask that here at First Baptist Church, we would accept your calling to be different, to be distinct from the world, to follow our King Jesus, and to take personal responsibility in prayer and in action, to love others and to live as you would call us to live. Help us to know your word, study it. Help us to take daily time in prayer, and help us to gather as a community of faith for assistance, for support, and to meld our gifts together so that we might make a difference in this earth. Lord God, as we prepare for the annual meeting, as we prepare to hear what God is doing and what God might do, I ask that you would inspire in us a fire of your Spirit that would move us forward. Lord God, help us to answer your call. And we pray in the coming weeks and months that we would take the time to pray for your direction. Call us and help us to embrace the spirit of hearing, and when we have heard, of doing. And we pray it in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.